I'm very honored to be here. I'm very honored that your pastor would invite me and entrust me with this great responsibility to stand here behind the sacred desk in the church that God has called him to pastor, and again, would trust me with such a grave responsibility, and yet such a tremendous opportunity. I am so thankful for this church. I am so thankful for your pastor and his family. We both came to this part of the country about the same time. They arrived roughly a year earlier than we did. He came to Council Bluffs to start Open Door Baptist Church. I went to Sioux City, Iowa to take the pastorate of the Sioux City Baptist Church. I marvel that our backgrounds have been so intertwined in some regard. Like I said, our both coming to this part of the country at the same time. Now, he's smarter than I am. When I accepted the call to Sioux City, Iowa, this is what I thought, because I am from Pontiac, Michigan originally. I was out in Big Spring, Texas, and I thought to myself, well, bless God, it'll be a little cooler in the summer in Sioux City. Yeah, not too bright. And we should get just a little snow. Really not too bright. Okay? And as I already mentioned, I am from Pontiac, Michigan. And your pastor went to school there in Pontiac. And I know the school. I've been out there on the campus a time or two at that time. I worked for Pontiac Motor Division of General Motors. Did your dad work there? He worked there also. And we both drove GTOs. Amen! Come on, get excited out there, folks. Amen! Glory! And so now pastoring in the same part of the country, and like I said, being entrusted to come here and preach today is quite an honor. And I love your buildings and what God has done and how he has blessed here. Folks, don't take it for granted. Be very thankful for what God has done here in this place and how he has blessed in such a wonderful way. And then earlier it was mentioned about, I think, an upcoming mission conference. And boy, I'll tell you, I always get excited to be around mission conference and to hear other churches having mission conferences. We just had ours. What a tremendous blessing that was. So, folks, we look around us. Yeah, I haven't gotten to the text yet. I'm warming up, okay? But if we look around us and we see what's going on over the Middle East, we see what's going on with Putin and Russia, and the old bear rising up again. They said it was dead. And all of those modern theologians, those modernists, oh, well, all you fundamental preachers, you fundamental Baptists preaching about the bear coming from the north and in the last days and during the tribulation, well, the bear's dead, it can't happen. Oh, really? Don't tell God it can't happen. We see that beginning to take place. We see the move towards a one-world currency. We see the move towards a one-world church. Oh, man, preacher, I'm getting so depressed. Why? Look up. This is a great day and a great time in which we live. And we have great opportunities, folks. Great opportunities in these days. So don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Let's just keep on serving the Lord till the trumpet sounds. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. Well, boy, I sure am glad I got that introduction in. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And if you will stand, please. Hebrews chapter 8. And verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For binding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish. Now, go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses I use often because they mean so much to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. It's going to help if I get in the right chapter, won't it? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, which hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. This is part of the new covenant. And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now would you bow in prayer with me, please? Lord, we thank you again for your blessings and for the opportunities that you have given us this day to stand in this place and to preach your word. And Lord, I confess that I am not worthy in my own self, but I must have your help. I pray that thy Holy Spirit will guide and direct me and direct in the preaching of it and in the hearing of this word. And oh God, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone in this auditorium this morning that's not saved, may they see that a better way has been offered to them, that it must be received, and that way is Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice offered once forever. And oh God, how I pray that if there's any of your children here this morning that's discouraged, we don't know what this week has brought in the lives of these folks or in the lives of many back in Sioux City, although we do know some about our people back there that have been in hospitals and had surgeries. And Lord, there's just so many difficult things, but oh God, how I pray that you'll speak to our hearts here in this place this morning, that folks will be encouraged and strengthened, and we'll look up and rejoice for the good things that God's done for us and remember daily your blessings that are new every day. Again, I do thank you for all that you've done. Guide and direct us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. Someone said when it comes to change, there are three seasons of timing. People change when they hurt enough that they have to. Secondly, when they learn enough that they want to. And thirdly, when they receive enough that they are able to. Now, there are some things that we can't change. We can't change the past. But with God's help, we can change the future. The future, each one of our own futures, we can change our destination from hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell with Him forever and ever and ever in a far, far better place. Probably if we were to go around, we're not going to, but if we were and just ask everybody this morning, is there something that you would like to change about yourself? What would it be? All of us would probably like to change something. I mean, when I went to Sioux City, Iowa, 39 years ago, I was tall and skinny with lots of dark hair. I'm sort of tall. I am not skinny. And boy, the hair's going fast. There are all kinds of, if you notice, all kinds of self-help books out there and books of self-improvement. There are seminars, there are programs, there's videos to help us improve ourselves from business to personalities to diets. Everybody's on a diet these days. Well, someone wrote this. I think it's very true. My body keeps adjusting under middle age attack. My waistline's pushing forward while my hairline's falling back. Hey, diddle diddle, I've got a bulge in my middle and hope to whittle it soon. But eating's such fun that it won't get done till my dish runs away with my spoon. Now, if that is the most spiritual thing you get from today and me being here, don't tell your pastor. Amen. Please. I beg you, don't tell. This isn't being recorded, is it? Oh, man. We desire change, but we also desire and we want change instantly. We live in a time of fast food. Oh, the other day, Mickey D's is one of my favorite places. You know, I'm now a senior. I can get a delicious cup of coffee, and I don't have to go to Starbucks, for 64 cents, including tax. So all of you pre-60-year-olds, eat your heart out. Get it. So upset. Went to drive-thru and had to wait 2 minutes. 2 minutes in drive-thru. What do you think they call it drive-thru for? You're supposed to drive through. Amen? Come on now. This is good preaching. Anyway, email and text messaging and Twittering and tweeting and everything so instant. I said this in Sunday school. Hey, you know something? I'm not interested in telling everybody what I had for breakfast this morning. Who cares? Amen? It's all this instant stuff and right now stuff. Instant wealth and beauty. Infomercials out there promising that if we'll only buy this book, if you will only buy these vitamins, if you'll only get this equipment, if you'll only buy this food, then you can be changed. But most change is difficult. It's lengthy. But the greatest and the fastest change of all ever and ever, ever, before and after this period of time in which we're in right now, is that of the new birth. When a sinner realizes they can't save themselves, they can't change themselves, they can't help themselves. They can't get to heaven on their own. But Jesus Christ can forgive them. And I'll tell you what. When that person comes and trusts Christ as personal Savior, that change takes place in an instant. Go back to 2 Corinthians again and read that text. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That is at the instant of salvation. But one of the big problems is that so many resist change. So many resist change. Why don't more people get saved? Why don't more people see that hell is real? The flames are hot. That it literally is a lake of fire. It does burn forever. You say, oh, preacher, how do you know that? Jesus said so. He said so. If hell isn't real, if it isn't eternal, if there's nothing to it, then you tell me why he came to this earth. You tell me why he suffered and died such a terrible, awful death on Calvary's cross. If hell isn't real. Those that do not believe in hell do not believe the Bible. Those that do not believe hell do not believe Jesus Christ as a Savior. And they don't have him as their Savior. Because he told us all about it. But all people resist change today. We have changed up there. We had our building at 13th and Nebraska Street for 35 years, something like that. And God opened the door and we bought another building and acreage out on the edge of town, out on in what's called Indian Hills, and newer, much newer facilities. But oh, I'll tell you, there was the resistance to change. You folks have been through three building programs here. At least three. Three. Man, God has blessed. He's done something really special here, folks. I did one. We just changed locations. I've told everybody. Before we move again, as long as I am pastor, God is going to have to tattoo it on the inside of my eyelids. It's tough. People resist change. One congregation needed a new building I read about. They passed this resolution. Quote, "We shall build a new church. The new building is to be located on the site of the old one. The material in the old building is to be used in the new one. And we shall continue to use the old building until the new building is completed." They're going to be there a long time, amen? They wanted to change, but resisted change. Can I just tell you, when you're talking about buildings, let me tell you very clearly this morning that God has a blueprint for living. That blueprint is right before us called the Word of God. How we are to live our lives, how we're to be prepared for eternity. And by the way, everybody is going to live eternally. God created man and breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Every soul will spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. And he's given us the blueprint for our living, how to live and how to be ready for death. And our text gives us the terms of God's new covenant. New covenant with Israel and with us. Moses announced the covenant of the law, and the sacrifice was made, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat for sin. Exodus chapter 24 tells us, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Then in Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6 through 13, it gives us the terms of the new covenant, a better covenant. A better covenant than the sacrifice of animals. A better covenant that one was sacrificed forever, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice
once and forever. We don't sacrifice Him every day. We don't sacrifice Him every Saturday. We don't sacrifice Him every Sunday. His blood was shed one time, forever. And that's the terms. But our text gives us three things that God can do in our lives. Because your life can be changed. Because, number one, God changes people. As you read the Bible, you can't help but be impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, He is almighty. He is so wonderful. I think about His virgin birth. I think about His wonderful life. I think about His wonderful words. I think about His sinless death. And I think about His glorious resurrection. Easter's coming, folks. But before we get to Easter, we have to be reminded of Calvary and the awful suffering that took place there and His death. But His glorious resurrection and all of the witnesses that witnessed Jesus' resurrection after His death. Oh, I read these different articles and these different liberal theologians and all of the Hollywood crowd, and they want to tell us and they want to indicate, well, there is no life after death. You die, and they're telling this, they're telling our kids in schools, public schools, this. People die, they go to the grave, and it's over with. That's a lie. Say, preacher, you are so dogmatic. I'm dogmatic where the Bible's dogmatic. And there is life after death, and I can prove it. He's living at the right hand of the Father. And bless your heart, He's coming again. All those that want to try to stop His coming, how ridiculous. Huh? That's like going out here in Iowa and saying you're going to make the wind stop blowing. My mom and dad that passed away now, they came out and visited us. They tried to come out once a year. And we lived out on a hill out east of town in Lawton. My dad said to me one day, he came out and he shook his head and he said, son, can I ask you something? Sure, Dad. He says, does the wind always blow in Iowa? You got it. Well, Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And many witnesses support that. Many, many witnesses support that. And so many other proofs. We think of Jesus, but also, we're impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also impressed with how He changes people. I think about the woman at the well. I think of how He went there and He talked to her about living water. He always talked to people about where they were. And He talked to her about living water and He told her that He was the promised one. He was the Savior. Then He did something else. You know the story. He confronted her about her sin. She had five husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. And at that time, that dear heart, that dear lady's heart broke, and she knew. She knew that she was a sinner. And she knew further that He was the Savior. And she gave her heart to Jesus Christ right then. And she left her water pots. If you know the account, you studied of it. Studied it. The water pots are a type of the old life, the old way. And she left them. And she
she ran back to town. And she told everybody in town, "I'm not a man who is the Savior. He told me everything that I have done. And now I want you to meet him." That dear lady's life was changed right then. Gloriously changed. So thankful he changes lives. I look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we look at him, he's such a great preacher. He is. He is such a great theologian. He wrote such wonderful sermons and gave us such in-depth and deep truths to read and to study and to dig through and to, like a gold mine, and to dig them out. But may I remind you, he was a murderer. He was a persecutor. The Bible says he breathed out threatenings against the church. But one day he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. And what a glorious change took place. He accepted the Lord there. And he went from persecuting to preaching. He went from imprisoning to setting people free. The Lord Jesus Christ changes people. I'm so glad that 50 years ago, he changed this old hell-bound sinner. You know, some people take the attitude, "They're pretty good. I haven't done anything so bad." Oh, really? The Bible says we've all sinned. And that night, that Sunday night, that I got saved, nobody had to take a Bible and convince me I was a sinner. I already knew it. And if you know the Bible, you know it. You know that language. You know that lie. You know that deception. You know that wild living. You know where you've been. You know what you've done. But I'm here to say this morning, Jesus Christ changes completely and totally. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Secondly, I want you to see that God not only changes people, he conquers problems. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10 and 11. Last part of verse number 10. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Can I just say very quickly this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ desires to have a relationship with us. He does. That is one thing that really has amazed me. God knows all about us. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. And yet he desires to have a relationship with you and me. And it starts at salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save sinners. That's why every person that will not admit that they're a sinner cannot be saved. Because he came to seek and to save sinners. That's who he came to die for. But then, sometimes, we go through this business of thinking and saying, "Well, now, nobody knows. Nobody knows what I'm going through." Maybe that's some of you here this morning. I would just say to you very kindly this morning, the Lord knows. Psalm 31, verse number 7 says, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities." Oh, but wait a minute, preacher. Wait. Nobody knows how hard I struggle with things and how hard I struggle with temptation. Oh, really? Jesus was tempted by the devil himself.
himself in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and praying? Yeah, he does know.
Psalm chapter 69 and verse number 5 says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness and my sins are not hid from thee. Yes, he knows your struggles. Nobody knows the fear and the depression that I face. Yes, my friend, there is one. God sees, God knows. The psalmist said, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Nothing is unknown to God. Nothing is unseen to God. Nothing is off the record when it comes to God. And yet, listen, here's the wonderful part. He still desires to fellowship with us, have a close personal relationship, but it's got to start at Calvary. It's got to start there where our sins are forgiven. Then we're brought into this new relationship that he desires. He knows what we have done. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we'll face tomorrow. Again, I'll take you back to the Gospel of John. The disciples were sent out to cross the sea. The storm came up. It's raging. Now stay with me just a minute. He sent them. But he sent them out to go to the other side. And the storm raged. And when it was the darkest and when it was the blackest, the Lord Jesus Christ came to them. And he will to you as well. You say, preacher, You're different, preacher. You've never had to deal with any of those things or the things that I've dealt with. You've never had to deal with the black midnight and the storms raging and the waves breaking over the boat and the wind howling. You've never, really? A year and a half ago, I came down to the Nebraska Spine Clinic over in Omaha, North Omaha. And I went in for back surgery. They put 12 screws, 2 rods, and as I affectionately say, some leftover chain link fence that they found beside the road inside of me. You want to know what the weather's going to be? Call Brother Pointer in Sioux City, Iowa. No, not really. But I lay there. I had back spasms that would straighten me out as hard and straight as your floor with pain that I've never, ever experienced. I lay there after about a week, the first, I don't know how many days I was on morphine. So I don't remember a whole lot of that, except the extreme pain. But then I lay there, and the thought went through my mind. I am going to preach again. I can't like this. Am I ever going to be able to pastor my church again? Let me tell you something, friend. Those were dark nights. Those were dark, dark nights. But can I tell you something? Oh, there wasn't any angel that lit up the room, the hospital room, or any vision. No. There was just the Word of God. The Word of God that I remember. That He will not leave me. It's going to be all right. It's in His hands. And I'm standing here today. A come on, you get a better amen than that. Amen!
You see, he changes people. But then he comes to people. And then lastly, let me just say to you that God cancels the past. This I'm done. Forgiveness is promised. He offers to you this morning a new start in Christ. A new start. You're here this morning and you are saved. You trusted Christ. You've gotten tripped up. You've fallen into sin. He says, you know something? I can forgive that too. I stood in the old Sioux City jail, and it was ancient. And I stood in the old Sioux City jail, and there's one cell block, and man, the real hard cases are here, and then there was a special watch cell here for those that they were concerned about committing suicide or that had been arrested for something very, very serious. Not that other things aren't serious, but there was a man in the jail who had shot and killed another man in Sioux City, a block from our church, a block down the alley. And I stood there and I talked to him and I witnessed to him. And I said, Bob, God can save you and forgive you. All preacher, you don't understand. I shot this man. They told me before I went up there, don't you talk to him at all about the case. Don't you dare, because it just happened hours before I got there. And he said, I killed that man. I don't think God can forgive me for that. And I took him through the plan of salvation, and I told him and showed him he can forgive every sin. Big sin, little sin, makes no difference. You see, he cancels the past. And he gives us a glorious future. Our future is bright in Christ, friend. It's not dull. It's not negative. It's not bad. No matter what goes on around us. But this, and I'm done. He can change your life. He can cancel your past. If you will invite him into your heart. If you will receive him as your Savior. He can do that.